So we're rejoicing with you. Take your Bible, if you would, and just open it pretty much everywhere. The book of Psalms is going to be an absolute landing place for us today. And the reason is we're going to be using some definition of words. And the book of Psalms, when we find the word prayer, oftentimes it fits into our reader context. If you're in a book that's more narrative-driven or history-driven, when it's talking about someone who prayed, that might not necessarily fit our context, though we can learn from that. But much of what we're going to learn about prayer tonight, we're going to learn from the book of Psalms. We'll learn from the book of Jonah. We'll learn from a bunch of different places. And so I'll give you your passages in just a minute. But we are going to be talking about the sacred nature of prayer. And I know that that comes with a little bit of familiarity. I'll warn us about that in just a second. But we're going to start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive right in. I hope not to be long tonight. I know we've got teachers' meetings and some other things to get to. But here's what I do want you to do. I don't normally tell you to take notes, and I'm certainly not telling you you have to, but what we're going to give you tonight is, it's relatively scholastic, but it's in a really, I think, palatable, easy to understand way, and we will see some Hebrew words. I don't expect you to write them down. I'll have some on the screen. We're going to find 7 or 8 different iterations of the word prayer in the Bible, and so if you are in the habit of taking notes, if you want to apply this to your prayer life, it's easier. They say a short pencil is better than a long memory, and so as you write these, maybe the English definition of it, you might not need to know the transliterated Hebrew form, but just I'll give you the definition, and that word means prayer, and you can write out the English definition of it. And so if you don't have it, if you want to use your phone, I would recommend from the adults and up, not the teenagers, because I don't know if you're playing Pac-Man or not. I don't even know if you guys play Pac-Man or not, but I would encourage you, if you can, to take notes. If you've got a prayer journal or something like that, this would be a good place to land these, because we're really going to see multiple dimensions of what prayer is. So let's go ahead and go to prayer, and then we'll get into introduction, and we'll get into our study tonight, this evening. Father, we are grateful to read your word. We're grateful that your Bible, your book that you gave to us, has information for us, edification, truth for us to learn, and some of that is really easy to glean, and some of that takes a little bit more study. And so, Lord, we rejoice in both. We rejoice for the low-hanging fruit and for the milk of the word. We rejoice in the meat of the word as well, and we rejoice in the deeper things of the word. As we saw a little bit this morning, as Paul said, the Spirit reveals to us the deeper things, that mystery of Christ. And so, Lord, as we're a little deeper tonight, I pray that it wouldn't just be deep for educational purposes, but that our hearts would apply to understand and to grasp and to really lean into these truths. I pray you'd help me through my notes. And Father, I don't want to have to worry about pronunciation and so forth. Just help us to be able to grasp the important parts and to be able to understand and learn really what prayer truly is. And so, God, would you guide us and be with us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned, we will finish our series, and technically we've been out of it. I don't even know if the guys even planned to put up the other slide for sacred, but in that series, we've been looking at things that have significance and that belong to God. That which is sacred means that which, hey, there it is, thanks, gentlemen, that which does belong to God. It's sacred unto him. And throughout the series, we've examined different things that God, through his design and desire, kind of platforms as important and significant, things like the Bible. And so we spent some time a couple of weeks ago, maybe even months ago now, and examined how the Word of God is sacred. And we also examined how the handling of the Word of God is sacred. It's not something we've done lightly. And I'll remind everyone who teaches, again tonight in our teachers' meeting, of the importance of handling the Word of God properly. We saw the Lord's table in clear light of how it's important and matters to God and is significant. We looked at music and worship and how that belongs to God. And so tonight I really feel like to end the series is a good place to end as we look at the idea of sacred prayer. I wish we had this. Again, I've had some of these notes prepared for weeks trying to get into it, but haven't had an opportunity. But tonight, I'm looking forward to preaching and really more so teaching on the idea of what prayer is. Now, I know, and I can see it in some of your faces, when I mention the title prayer, sometimes I get this Christian kid or the Christian home kid that says, well, I've heard everything there is to hear, and I've heard all the message, and the church kid or the church adult thinks, well, I've heard it all, and I've heard passages on soul winning and tithing, and I've heard messages on missions and Bible reading, and undoubtedly, you've certainly heard a message or two on prayer, and it might be subconsciously or even through a heart of rebellion that we think, oh, okay, yeah, pastor, nothing new here, another tired subject. And I'll say, I have preached on prayer, and I'll still preach on prayer. It's a subject that that I think, though, however, more than most, we might think we somewhat comprehend in our heads, but completely miss it in our everyday. It's one of those things that all of us could say, yeah, I know what prayer is to a certain degree, but we're missing a lot of the depth and a lot of the dimension of what really prayer is. And so I say that warning not to warn you of a recycled message or reheated sermon on prayer this evening, because that's definitely not what's going to happen. In fact, I think most of what we'll learn tonight is going to be new. It was certainly new for me, certain things that honestly prior to this study a couple of weeks ago and more study throughout the week, I've learned some definitions about prayer that I had never even seen, some key words I didn't even know were present. Even tonight, as I was just refreshing my notes, I found an eighth bonus word for prayer in the scripture, and we'll give that to you. We won't have a slide for it. It came in after the slides, but I assure you tonight's message will not be recycled, and very, very little of it will be reviewed. Some of it might seem familiar, a word like supplication. You'll say, well, I recognize that word, but I make that observation, that the idea of, well, I've heard it all. It's a warning of lack of engagement. I don't want you to think, okay, pastor's talking on prayer, you know, I can kind of coast through this message and not really pay attention, because I really think you're going to miss something. I would agree that from a human standpoint, most every person, including, excuse me, the littlest among us, have at least a basic understanding of what prayer is, right? Maybe grandma taught us or mom taught us. We mostly know how to speak, and we just do it with our eyes closed, and we trust that God hears us, and we call that prayer. Now, is that prayer? Technically, yes, talking to God, and whether your eyes are open or closed, that is in essence what prayer is, but I would say that's shallow. That's a really basic elementary understanding. And so tonight I want to walk you into a bit of deeper waters of prayer, a little deeper understanding. I want to invite you to understand what prayer is from the scripture. Now, in nearly every single message on prayer, you will hear a definition on the front end of it. And I think that's fair. What is prayer and what does prayer mean? And I agree with that approach. In fact, that's my entire approach. We're just going to go a little deeper than one sentence. But normally when someone preaches on prayer, they define the terms, and that again is fine. Normally they say something like prayer is asking or prayer is talking to God. And those are 100% right. And we'll see some of that. But as I studied for this lesson a few weeks back, I came across the biblical reality I was completely unaware of. There are actually seven, there's a little bit more, I'm sure there are, because even like I said, I found one tonight in addition, seven basic words in the Hebrew Bible for the word prayer. Now again, like I said, there's more, and I'm sure there's even more beyond the eight that I have personally seen with my eyes, but why would there be seven, again a minimum, why would there be seven words? And no, I'm not getting into numerology and getting all weird and things like that. The reason there are seven different words, or several, maybe that's a safer word to say, several different words, is because each word has a different meaning. Each word represents a different dimension of what prayer is. Each word represents, and you'll see, a different time that a different style of prayer is and can be offered. And so there's a lot of resources at our kind of disposal. And just as I think about this from an illustrative standpoint, in my garage, I've got like 10 different hammers, right? And, you know, I've got the big mallet, you know, 2 or 3 pound hammer, and I've got a little ball peen hammer. I've got a little brass hammer for when I'm working on certain things that I don't want to scratch up. I've got all different types of hammers, and what a bad kind of use of resources if I just use the 3 pound hammer every single time I was doing something. I'm trying to get a roll pin out of something. I'm not going to use the regular nail hammer. I'm going to use a ball peen hammer or that brass hammer. There's multiple different ways and resources. So it is with prayer. And so I want to start this evening, again, a little deeper. I don't want to lose you. We're kind of, you just look at it, see it as a reference, and then just re-engage in what's being said. Gentlemen, when you throw the first slide up there, and we're going to show you a little bit of Hebrew. I'm not going to teach you Hebrew. I don't really hardly know Hebrew at all. I know a little Greek. I couldn't read that, but I can read some of this. Now, some of you are English people, and you understand what all these little hyphens and things do. I don't, okay? I just know that word probably says something like to pill. And if I'm wrong, so be it, okay? Just understand, in the English, that word is translated into prayer, okay? But this is the most common form of the word prayer in all of the Bible. In fact, it's the noun form prayer. It's used when the Bible is talking about the thing, right? You think about a noun, person, place, thing, or idea. It is when this word is used when it's talking about the thing of prayer. For example, he went to prayer, it'd be this Hebrew word. They prayed, it'd be this Hebrew word. Your prayer has been heard, it'd be this Hebrew word. And this does just mean, and I don't mean to reduce it, but it does just mean to communicate with God, to talk to God. And honestly, there's not a lot left on that particular bone. And actually, I think it's kind of a good word to sum up what most Christians know about prayer. Most Christians know that prayer just means to communicate with God. And it kind of stops there. Like, yep, I talked to him, and yep, I said a few words, and yeah, I spoke with him, and that was kind of the end of our relationship with prayer. It's that one-size-fits-all hammer when it comes to prayer. And let me just say this. I don't mean to say there's not a lot left on the bone to say that's not significant. If we could stop and just recognize that we have the ability to talk to the Creator God of heaven and He hears us, that is not a base reality. That is a powerful, should be a very exciting, should get us going kind of in the morning. The fact that we get to prayer or get to pray, He doesn't have to let us in. He doesn't have to hear us, and He certainly doesn't have to answer us. He certainly doesn't have to oblige or even hearken unto us at times. And so the word prayer does get way deeper. But like I said, even if this was the only word for prayer in all the Bible, if prayer only meant communicating with God, then what a blessing prayer truly is. Well, it's such a blessing, it should be an active part of our everyday living, but it goes beyond that. So prayer, the noun, is this word. Gentlemen, would you throw the next one up? Every other word we're going to find in the Bible is going to be a verb. So it's the action of prayer. He went to pray. I am praying. And this word, again, palal, is the second most common iteration of the word prayer in all of the Hebrew Bible. And it means this. Are you ready? Here's where you would write your notes down. And next to palal, and again, you don't have to write down palal. You can just write down what is prayer. I'm going to give you eight things. It means to intervene. I want you to think about that. You get ahead of me in this. I want you to think about prayer means to intervene. And intervene means to step in the middle of something. Now, that is a beautiful picture of what prayer truly is. I'll give you a couple of examples. And again, if you want to write these references down, I told you to go to Jonah. Jonah chapter number 2 is where we're going to find this particular Hebrew word used, along with Psalm chapter 5 and verse number 2. So Jonah chapter number 2 and Psalm chapter number 5. Palal means to intervene, to step in the middle of something. Jonah chapter number 2 and verse number 1 says, then Jonah prayed, that's the word palal, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And so he cries out and says, God, would you intervene? Father, would you step in? Change my circumstances. Would you step in the middle of my current setting, my current life problem? Would you intervene? In Psalm chapter 5, verse number 2, we find the same word used. It says, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Now, that word intervene, that's an action, right? Someone stepping in. It can, and I don't think it's inappropriate to say that when we pray, we're trying to intervene, right? There's a set of circumstances, there's a problem, there's a crisis, there's a heartbreak, there's a need, and when we pray, we are actively trying to intervene. We are actively trying to get in the middle and change some things. But more than us and our active part in prayer, what we're asking for is that God would intervene. That God would step into the middle of our circumstances. I want you to think about how that applies to our life. A lot of times when we pray, we ought to ask for grace. I think sometimes we're a little bashful to ask for intervention, though. At least I find myself that way, right? Like, Lord, I know these circumstances are tough. Would you help me just to kind of accept where I'm at? That's a perfectly reasonable prayer. And then we're going to find that in our study in a little bit. But what we find is the second most common use of the word prayer in the whole Bible is this idea of inviting God to step into the middle of a situation. Inviting God to step into the middle of Jonah's situation where he's in the belly of the whale, or in this particular situation in the book of Psalms where I'm going to cry unto you, you're my King. Would you step in to the middle of this? And I want to say there's nothing wrong with asking for a change of circumstance. Because that's what prayer is. There's nothing wrong with asking Him to step in. It's not faithless. It's not selfish. In fact, that's what prayer is. We're asking God to get into the middle of something and asking Him to change it. Because we understand, and so does He. He created us. He understands there are certain things we are hopeless to affect change on. There are certain heart issues with a family member or a sibling or a son or a daughter where, man, we're trying to do everything we can. But Father, we need you to step in the middle of this. We need you to intervene. And that's what the word prayer means. So I want to encourage you to utilize each of these aspects, each of these dimensions of prayer, each of these hammers, if you will. They all serve the same purpose, but have a different function and timing and usefulness at different seasons of life. And so the first one, we see that prayer is communicating with God. Number two, the most common verb of prayer we find is palal, and that means to intervene, to ask him to intervene. Gentlemen, would you put the next slide up there as well? And this is the Hebrew word kara, I think, and don't judge me, my Hebrew's bad, maybe your Hebrew's better, and it means to call. It means to call. Now, I want you to think about that in our mind. We all have cell phones, right? We all know to some degree what it means to call. But let me give you a definition, a working definition. It means to summons someone, to invite them into engagement with you, right? And if you want to call a friend, you're inviting them into an engagement with you. You're inviting them into this personal connection between the two of you. Sure, there are times you call because you need something, right? Hey, can I stop by? You know, I need a drill, or I need a cup of sugar, or I need something. I'm calling you because I have a need. But at the same time, we would call our mother because we care about her. We want to invite her into engagement. We want to invite her into conversation. We want to invite our spouse into engagement and into fellowship. So it is with prayer. Prayer is not just asking. It's not just communicating with God. It's not just asking him to intervene. Prayer is when we call to God and ask him to be a part of our lives, of what's going on in our life. I think about, morning and evening and at noon will I pray. The idea is that I'm inviting God into my day. I'm inviting him into a conversation. I'm summoning him to come to me, and I'm going to him. We're trying to make this connection happen. We're not just, playing phone tag. I want to call him. Let me give you some examples of that. You should be in the book of Psalms, so go to Psalm chapter number 4 if you would. And again, just keep a finger there in the book of Psalms, because again, as a reader, when we find these truths, these are going to be most applicable to us, as opposed to maybe Jonah crying out. Sure, we can find some application, but certainly in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter number 4, verse number 1 and 3. This is the use of the word kara, and that Hebrew word that means to call. Hear me when I call. That means to pray. O God, my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Now jump down. Now think about this. You're going to look down at verse number 3. In verse number 1, the psalmist needs mercy. He needs something. He needs the cup of sugar, right? And I don't mean to be irreverent, but he has a need, so he calls. But I want you to also notice the balance in verse number 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call. Same word unto him. So the psalmist had a need, so he called, but the psalmist also wanted fellowship, so he called. I think maybe some of you can recognize this, you parents who've raised college kids, right? You send your kid off to college, and you get that phone call, and you're like, oh, they love me. Nope, they need money. Yeah. Right? The fridge is empty. Right? That's not the way it should be. And I hope that's not the way that it ever was or will be. The idea is, as a parent, you want to help them, but you also don't want that to be the only time they call. You want them to call when they have a need, but you also want them to call on Mother's Day and Father's Day and maybe just on a random Friday to check in on you and see how you're doing. And so it is with prayer. Prayer means to call. Isaiah 55, verse number 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The Lord is available. His phone, again, I don't mean to be irreverent, his phone is ready. He's ready to speak to you. He's ready to communicate with you. He is waiting to hear from you. Now, I don't want us to paint a picture of this sappy God in heaven that just waits by his phone hoping you and I call him. He's the God of the universe. He is completely sufficient on his own, but he does invite us into relationship with him. He does invite us into calling him. And again, Isaiah 55, 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer. And that's the word you have here up on the screen. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The idea is to come, to engage God in a conversation, to engage God in a relationship. Sure, there might be a need involved, but surely that shouldn't be the only time that we call. I cannot help but think of the New Testament equivalent, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? When we pray, remember that we are inviting God into relational engagement with us. Don't be, again, that insensitive friend that calls and kind of, I don't know, we've all had that conversation. Maybe it was with our spouse, and honestly, in my relationship with my wife, it's probably me more than her. Maybe I'm at a teen camp or at a meeting, and I call her, and I'm talking to her, and all of a sudden, I'm thinking about something else, and I'm on the phone with you, and we're kind of in and out. I think a lot of times we do that with prayer. I think sometimes we call him, and Lord, I love you, and Oh, yeah, that's right, I was calling. I'm on the phone, that's right, here you are, Lord. And let me re-engage with you. I think about when my wife and I were in college, we used to call each other just to hear each other breathe, right? And we were so in love, we just wanted to be in the same space. We wanted that relationship, right? There wasn't even a need. I just needed to be with you. And that's kind of silly, but that's kind of the word that's being played here. That's kind of the word that's being, while the Lord is near, while he can be found, call unto me and I will answer. And that's what's going on here with this idea to call. Sure, there's a need, but most of the time, or even a good portion of the time, there ought not be a need other than I just want to be near you. I want to summon you to engage with me. So prayer is calling. Prayer is communicating. Prayer is asking for intervention. And then next up, gentlemen, if you'll put that up there, I believe this is pronounced salal, if I'm not mistaken. And this means to ask. Go to Psalm chapter number 2. I'll give you a head start. And Isaiah chapter number 7. We'll also go to Matthew 6. So Psalm 2, Isaiah 7, Matthew 6. You can pick one of the three. You can write down all three. You can go to all three if you're fast enough. But with each of these, I'm going to try to give you some examples where the word is actually used in the text. So salal means to ask. This idea is really popular when preaching on prayer. Again, I'm not exactly who said it first. It might have been John R. Rice. You know, prayer is asking, and that is very, very true. In fact, this word salal means to ask. Ask means to make inquiry, to seek an answer or favor, right? And it's that same idea. You go over to your neighbor's house, and you need a cup of sugar, you ask. Right? And called, some of these words do cross, especially supplication and plea. You'll see those two are really, I think the word would be interdependent on each other. They're very, very similar, but there are different attributes of it. So asking and calling are different because, again, they're asking implies there is a need of favor or a need of supply, and we are seeking out that supply from someone. So I'll give you some examples of it. Psalm chapter 2, verse number 8 says, ask of me, and that is that word, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. In Isaiah, he is inviting the people to ask. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 11 says, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in depth or in height above. We have needs, right? The Lord knows that. He wants us to ask from those. I think about the New Testament parallel of Matthew 6. In verse number 8, it says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them. Or ask him, after this manner, pray therefore ye. And he goes into the Lord's Prayer. So he says, God knows what you need, but you should still ask. God created needs in your life. We spent a whole kind of mini sermon series on that idea of weakness, that we had needs before the fall of man. It's not necessarily part of the fall. God created us insufficient of ourselves, and so we have needs, and we're supposed to go to him and ask for those needs. It's not wrong to ask. Now, I would say that we ought not make our entire prayer life just asking. Don't be that college kid, like I said, with the empty fridge. I think there needs to be a healthy relationship from which we ask. It's not the child like that's constantly asking for more and more and more, but there ought to be some asking in our relationship with God. There ought to be asking for grace. There ought to be asking for mercy. I think that I don't know, and maybe this isn't true for you, and I don't even maybe know how true it would be for me, but sometimes I think I feel insecure about asking for needs that I have. And I would invite you to recognize the word that's on the screen behind me. Prayer is asking. Prayer is going to God and saying, Lord, I've got this need. We have this financial burden. We have this situation at home. We have this insufficiency at work. We have this expectation that I can't meet. I would also submit to you that it's important that we ask for the needs of others. I think that that ought to be something that is a major part of our prayer life, that we are bearing one another's burdens, that we're loving each other, that we're going to prayer on behalf of each other. And we try to have that in a corporate setting often, that we can pray one for another, that I can go to the throne room for you and that you can go to the throne room for me, and that we can record those prayer requests in a version of asking. So prayer is, first off, communicating with God, which is just amazing that we even have the ability to do that, right? Prayer is asking for intervention. Prayer is calling. Prayer is then asking for favor or supply. And then we get to our fifth one, gentlemen, if you'll put that up there. And I believe this is pronounced Tehinya, if I'm not mistaken. Thank you, gentlemen. You're doing great back there. And this means to supplicate. And this is one of those words I get asked, Pastor, what is supplication versus prayer? This one and pleading are going to get a little bit close in definition, but let me try to give you a definition. I looked for a couple of definitions, went through a couple of things, try to ascertain the differences between the two, but it means this, to petition and make earnest request. And so I would say it's very similar to asking, but there's an earnest there. There's a not quite an emergency, that's going to be cry, which is I think our next one, but there's an earnest there. There's a real force behind it. There's a supplication. I mean, I think that word, at least in my mind, has that attachment already, that there's just this heaviness of soul and this forceful petition to ask God for something with a really pleading heart. And I'm trying not to use the word plea as I define this word because plea is just around the corner. Let's go to Psalm chapter number 6 and Psalm chapter 55. I'm going to jump over to 1 Kings chapter 8. So you're going to Psalm 6 and Psalm 55. I'm going to jump to 1 Kings chapter number 8. Now, I will say this, if you want the notes to this, if you've got an Apple device, I can airdrop it to you. I'm not selfish with my notes. You can absolutely have them. I know I'm moving fast. I'm trying not to, but there's a lot of references and so forth. I've tried to organize this in a logical thought sequence for you, and so if this would help to have these notes, I can give them to you afterwards. But the idea of supplication, I'm in 1 Kings 8, 54. It says, "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all his prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread out to heaven." And here he's dedicating the temple, and there is an earnest prayer. There is a begging of God. There is again, I don't want to use the word plea because that's, I think, two words from now. He is asking God with earnest for the request that is being presented. Psalm chapter number 6, verse number 9. It says, "The Lord hath heard my supplication," and that's that word on the screen behind me. "The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." That earnest, just asking. Psalm 55, verse number 1. Give you a second to flip a couple pages to get over there. Psalm 55, verse number 1. We're finding again that word prayer, meaning to supplicate, to earnestly request, to petition with passion. Psalm 55:1 says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication." And so we do know there's a difference between the two words because we find them in the same verse. And so he says prayer and supplication. I think in some respects they are the same, but supplication is just this little bit further. It's not this casual prayer that we offer. This is where we cast our cares on him, for he careth for us. This is the prayer when sometimes we don't even really know what to pray. And we'll see that again in a minute. This is not a casual, half-hearted prayer. This is the prayer offered in earnest, offered in humility, offered in intentionality. This isn't that kind of prayer time that we've all come to know, right? Where we wander in and wander out, or we're praying and then we're not praying. No, supplication is that, God, I want to stay here until I hear from you. I want to plead with you. I want to ask earnestly for this. I would say we shouldn't just have a casual prayer life and just have a routine prayer life. I think sometimes we can fall into that, right? Especially if you're faithful in your prayer life, you got a prayer time and you got a prayer place, you got a prayer list, and you go through it, and that's beautiful. Routine is a great thing. That ought to be something scheduled, right? What gets scheduled gets done. But at the same time, I would invite some supplication into that routine where there's times where we're earnestly asking God for something. Maybe there's a need in the church, or maybe there's a need in your life, or maybe there's something that you can't fix. That would be where supplication really comes into play, or into play here. This is, again, why closets are important, because you can just pour out your heart before God. You can earnestly supplicate before him. We're going to get to the next one, gentlemen. If you'll put that up there, prayer is communicating. You go to Psalm 142, if you would. Prayer is communicating. It's asking for intervention. It's calling on the Lord. It's asking for supply. It's supplication. And then there's this Hebrew word, which I believe is pronounced zahak. There's a hard breathing mark there, so I do know that breathing mark. And that means to cry out. To cry out. And to cry out means this: to utter a loud request with urgency and emotion. I think every one of us, maybe by illustration, would know what that is. I'll give you some examples before I, or some examples in Scripture before I give you some examples in our own life. Psalm 142, verse number 5 says, I cried, that's that word, unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Notice the emotion here. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. This is the kind of prayer that is offered through tears. This is the kind of prayer that isn't neatly clasped hands with, you know, composed and polished, you know, words in prayer. This is the cry of a broken heart. This is the begging in the moment of emergency. This is the, maybe you could call it the ugly prayer when we don't know what to say. We find some New Testament commentary on that in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, for the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is the kind of prayer we're like, Lord, I don't know what to say. I just need help. I'm crying out. I'm not composed. I'm not quiet. I'm not offering this polished prayer to you. I'm with emotion. I'm crying out. I'm lifting up my voice with loud request and urgency and emotion. I would say this. Thank God for the ability to pray in the emergency room. I've been in the emergency room with many people in our church. I've been in the operating lobby with many of the people in our church. And thank God to be able to pray in those moments. But that shouldn't be the only time that we pray, right? And a lot of times Christians get that emergency Hail Mary kind of prayer, like, all right, Lord, I'll go to the mission field if you save this situation, and I'll give all my money, and I'll pray. And really what they're praying is this word, but it's coming from a place where there is no calling. There is no relationship. There is no, hey, Lord, I want to summon you into personal engagement. Now, God does invite this kind of prayer. He absolutely does. This is what we find much through the book of Psalms as these psalmists are crying out to God from a deep place and a broken place. And so I want to encourage you to make that another resource in your prayer tool belt, if you would. It's one of those many resources that we are allowed to use and so forth. So would you jump over to Job chapter number 33? I'll give you a brief reminder again. Prayer is communicating with God. Prayer is asking for intervention. It's calling on Him. It's asking for supply. It's supplication with earnesty. It's crying out with urgency. And then we get to this next word, gentlemen, if you'll put that up there. This is number 7 and was going to be our last till I found the bonus one, and I'm sure there's other bonus ones. This would be atar, and this means to plea. To plea. The word plea means to make humble request for mercy from an authority. Think about in terms of a judicial setting. How do you plea? You plead guilty and ask for mercy. The examples that we find this word used in Job 33:26. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy. He will render unto man his righteousness. That is a pleading prayer that says, Lord, have mercy on me. Every time we come to God in our prayer time, this ought to be present, right? And here's the reason. From the time you were last talked to God to the time you're talking to Him again, you probably did something you shouldn't have done, all right? There's probably been some sin in your last 24 hours, and I hope you don't just pray once a day, but let's just kind of for a hypothetical situation, let's say you pray in the morning time, and you're going throughout your day, and man, something happens, you ought to go to God in this particular thought of atar. You ought to go to Him and say, Lord, I plead guilty, right? Confession is simply calling sin what God calls it. It wasn't a mistake, it was a decision, Lord. That was lust, or that was pride, or that was anger, or that was this, and you're calling sin what God calls it. It's not a mistake, I didn't slip, I made a conscious decision to sin, and so I am pleading with you, I'm pleading for mercy from that authority, begging for mercy, acknowledging what He already knows, surrendering our pride and entering our plea before Him as guilty, and asking Him to be favorable upon us. So those are the 7 things that I found. In fact, while I was trying to find some of the other words throughout the Bible, I just searched out the word prayer and clicked on the Hebrew lemma of it and so forth, and I found this one. And I don't have a slide for you, but it's spelled S-I-A-H. There's some marks in there. I won't show you the Hebrew. I don't have it. I have it here, but it means to meditate. That's the same word, prayer. I'll give you an example of that. Go to Psalm chapter 55 and Psalm chapter 119. And this one is a bonus one for you tonight. Again, there's probably more in there. There's no doubt more in there. I certainly enjoyed the study of these different ones and being able to kind of mine out the truths that were present in each and every individual word. But this word, sigh, I think is how you'd pronounce it, means to meditate. And the word meditate means to muse, to think on, to give thoughtful consideration to. And that's a word for prayer. Think about that. Prayer is supposed to be musing. Prayer is supposed to be thinking on, to give thoughtful consideration to. We find those examples in Psalm 55, verse 17. It says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. And that's that Hebrew word. And cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, that word, that verse means a little bit more when you know what that word pray means. To meditate, to think on, to give thoughtful consideration to. He says, evening and morning and at noon, I'm gonna thoughtfully think about my God. I'm going to consider what I'm doing. I'm going to call on him. I'm going to invite him. I'm going to petition him. Psalm 119, verse 97. And if you got a second, you can jump over there. Psalm 19, verse 97. Psalm 119, I think I said Psalm 19, I'm sorry. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Sometimes we should enter into prayer not because we have a need, not because we are brokenhearted, though if we are brokenhearted, you ought to do that. But I would suggest to you that in your day-to-day routine prayer life, some of the time of prayer is just, man, Lord, you're so good. You've done this for me, and I'm thinking about how you provided for me, and I'm thinking about the goodness of your word, and I'm thinking about how you spoke to my heart in that song, and I'm thinking about how that message is going to work out in my life, and I'm musing on the things you've done, and I'm talking to you about it. Because think about it, in any relationship, could you imagine if every relation or any relationship you had with, pick a person in your mind, and every time they came to you, it wasn't for fellowship, it was just for asking. Or every time they came to you, they were just in an emergency. Or every time they came to you, they were asking for you to intervene in something in their life. Right? We would do it, right? As Christians, we want to live to a deficit and be a blessing. But sometimes we just, you know, if we want to have a friendship, sometimes that just needs to be friendly, right? Sometimes that just needs to be, man, how are you? And let's commune and let's just fellowship. Man, let's just think about the goodness of God. That's how relationships ought to be. This relationship ought not be any different. And I find these words in the Bible, this idea that prayer is communicating with God. What a blessing that we have, the access to the Father. Prayer is asking for him to intervene. Don't ever be ashamed about asking God to change the circumstances. Now, if he says no, then he says no. But we are invited, excuse me, and the most present word in the whole Hebrew Bible for prayer is this word, to ask for intervention. Then there's the word that means to call. Call unto me and I will answer you. Then there's asking for supply or for favor. Then there's supplication, that earnest, just a little further. Lord, we really need this. Then there's the crying out. That moment of emergency, that moment of, Lord, we really need you. We're in a hard place, and he invites that. Then there's the pleading for mercy. Father, we need your forgiveness, and then the meditation on the things of God. I hope two things tonight as we close in prayer. I hope, number one, that we've learned something different about prayer. I hope we've learned some different dimensions and aspects to what prayer should and can be in our life. Number two, and probably most importantly, I hope we employ these in our life. I hope we recognize the different ways that God invites us to pray, the different utilizations of this same word, but different ways that it unfolds in the life and through the life of the believer. And so we have some things. Again, it's not a reheated, I've heard all these messages before. I would submit that most of us haven't heard these, and I hadn't heard these, and this is just from a little bit of a deeper study, and I hope that there's something here for all of us, that we go away looking at prayer not as this one-dimensional, oh, it's just, you know, you close your eyes and you just talk. Well, yeah, that alone is prayer, but there's a lot more to it, okay? Let's pray.